I saw a sign that some church had put out in their yard. It says, "What does a new year mean?" And the sign said, "It means that you put off changing another 12 months." I thought, there's confidence for you. I'm going to do two things with us this morning. I'm going to pray in a minute, but I'm going to do two things. I'm going to do something that I always do. I mean, that I've done every year for a long time. And then I'm going to share with you some thoughts I've had about the new year. So they're really kind of two separate schools of thought. One's simply Bible. The other is things that I wrote down and heard, okay? So and one of them is the Word of God, and one of them is the Word of the Lord. That's what I'm trying to say. So, Lord, would you give us a construct this morning of what you would like to gain by being here this morning, and what would honor you and what would benefit us. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a long storied practice for many, many, many years, probably 40, I don't know, long time, where I have looked at the year. Last year was 2019, and so I looked in the scriptures at every chapter 20, verse 19. Why do I do that? I don't remember. But I've done it for a very long time. Some years, it just doesn't make any sense. The Lord doesn't speak to you. All of those verses say are, cut off your left hand, or, you know, pluck out your right eye, or those kind of things. Or just, are they right in the middle of beget so-and-so, beget so-and-so. But last year they weren't. John 20:19, I shared with you last week, which is what we had. We talked about the first week of the year, and really had some unction on it. And these two verses I'm going to share with you, there's nothing magic about this. It's not spin the Bible, you know. We used to play. No, people play that game. Haven't you ever had somebody come up to you and said, "You know, I didn't know what to do, and my Bible didn't open to this verse." If I do that, it opens to the maps. It just doesn't work. So I just go through every book in the Bible that has 20 chapters and 19 verses. What are you doing with that? I'm reading the Bible. Okay? And if it doesn't say anything, but over the years, he's just spoken to me that way. So I'm not saying it's even wonderful, anointed, or anything like that. It's just a practice that I've gotten into. So the skies didn't open, my roof didn't come off, and my pillow didn't elevate, and the Lord appeared to me and say, "Read these two verses." That didn't happen. But as I examined the verses, I said, "I think the Lord might be in this one. And I think he might be in this one." I just wrote him down, and I came back to him. And doggone it, I think he was in them. So, okay. But I don't want you to think I had a dream and these verses were in it, and it didn't happen that way. That doesn't usually work that way for me, darn it. You know, I wish it did. I have a friend that the Lord wakes him up and tells him, turn to page 412, you know, or turn to Isaiah 23:4, and that's not fair. I said, I have to work for my stuff. That's not... So anyway, this is how these two verses. So the verses, the 2020 verses are these. Exodus 20, verse 20. Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid." That's a really good way to start the year. Yes. Don't be afraid. Perfect love casts out all fear. If you start afraid, you're going to end up worse. Note to self, there's a lot of stuff to be afraid of. So this is not in ignorance of what's going on. It's in the presence of what's going on that Moses tells the people, "Don't be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin." Have you asked the Lord, "Oh, Lord, I don't want to do that. Help me. I don't want to do that. I did this, and I don't want to do it again." Have you ever done that? Well, these guys did that, and this is their answer. He said, "Lord is here to test you, to try you, to help you." Why? So that the reverence of God would stay with you so you don't sin. It Amplified says, "To the end that the reverence of him may be upon your faces." Oh, I like that. What do you want to... I'm wanting to look a little better this year. You know, change my appearance. Great. The reverence of the Lord being on your face would be a wonderful change. And that's what he's saying. I want you to operate, walk with me in such a way that the reverence of me is on your face. Haven't you seen someone that you're taken by their countenance? It says in the New Testament that they could tell the disciples that they had been with Jesus. Man, it's good to be. You ever see anybody coming out of one of those suntanning places? the fake baked places. Yeah. I mean, when they first come out, it's like, wow. You know, they are cosmetically changed because they've been under the heat lamps, under the lights. Well, this is kind of the same thing, being in his presence to the point where it affects your countenance. He said, I want the reverence of me to be on, to stay, remain on your faces. Wow. That's a good way to pray. Why? That you may not sin. Who wants to sin less this year? Well, everybody, right? Are you going to be sinless this year? No, or you're a liar. And that's a sin too, so, you know. But to, he said, I'm giving you this. I'm here to help you so you don't sin. Because then you don't have to fight guilt and shame and all those things. Regret and those things is bad. So I think this is a really good verse, and I would suggest you pray it. The other one is 2 Chronicles 20:20. They rose early in the morning. That would help some of us too. And went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood up and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. So he's talking to the people of God. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets, and you will succeed. New English Bible says it this way. Hold firmly to your faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. So what's it say? Believe. Trust him. Trust him. Now, the setting is that Jehoshaphat is about to send the worship team out instead of the army to fight the battle. So there was a whole bunch of stuff to be afraid of. And this was the worst battle tactic ever. You couldn't find it in any military handbook. He was going to send the guitar players out instead of the machine gun guys. So all the Rambos were in the back and the worship leaders were in the front. How he got them to do this, I don't know. But that's what they did. And when they did it, the Lord turned the enemies against themselves. And it took him several days to carry away everything. So the worship team were the warriors. Worship is warfare sometimes. That's just a little side notion. And so he's telling them this. Guys, put your trust in the Lord. But they're going to kill us. Put your trust in the Lord. But they got guns. Put your trust in the Lord. And he did. Of course, not they had a prophetic word that said this was going to happen. Right? So he's saying, trust the word of God and entrust yourself to the word of the Lord. And you'll be upheld. You'll be established. I think those are two pretty good ways to pray for the year. Lord, would you touch me in such a way? Would you allow me to be in your presence in such a fashion that it actually is on my countenance, the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord? I mean, it's actually, it could be seen on me. I'm going to show people, we heard. Wouldn't it be a cool way to know? What's with you? Why are you smiling? They've got guns out there. I'm trusting in the Lord. Right? I mean, you understand what I'm saying? He's telling the people of God, trust your heart to him, and you're going to get way more than just not killed. They just didn't want to get shot. And what did they get? They got the bounty of all these armies. It took them days to carry it away. And they praise you, the Lord, his mercies endure forever and ever. That's what they sang as they carried it away. So I got thinking, I started praying these verses a little bit, and I said, well, that's really cool. Because see, if I'm not sinning, then I feel free. You know, the more I don't sin, the more clear my conscience is. And the freer I feel to trust you and to believe that you're going to take care of me, right? You know, don't raise your hand, but once you mess up, don't you really want to ask him for anything. Have you ever felt that way? Don't raise your hand. I said that too slow, didn't I? Sure, because you want to go to the Lord when you're really doing good, which means you don't go to him as often as you should because you're not always really doing good. He says, no, Lord, I want to come to you so my countenance even shows I've been with you. So that gives me fresh confidence to trust myself to you. So I started thinking about this, praying these a little bit, and these other verses came to me, and I think they reinforce what these verses say. And so my interpretation on what to do about this, I went to Psalm 84. This is on your outline, verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look upon the face of your anointed. for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. For I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. To whom? To those who believe in him. Grace and glory. There's your countenance. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. And so he said, listen, guys, seek him. Be in his presence. Let the reverence of God be on you. Trust him. Trust what his word says. Trust what the word of the Lord says. And you'll be blessed. You'll be upheld. You'll be established. And then you'll be walking uprightly. And he'll withhold no good thing from him who walks uprightly. What does it mean to walk uprightly? Uprightly means integrity. Means I know what he wants. And I'm trying to do what he wants to the best of my understanding. Wholeness is the concept of integrity, where I know that I'm his spirit, soul, and body, mind, will, and emotions. And I want him to fill and flood every department of my life. And integrity is when you have that balance where he's running the show and you're cooperating with him. He be the operator and you be the co. He's the pilot and you're the co-pilot. Are you with me? And he says, I withhold no good thing from him who walks uprightly. Well, you know what? That's why I read Jeremiah 9:4 communion today. He says, listen, I love doing this. I love blessing and I love giving and I love blessing because it's a delight to me to do it. And he delights in doing it. And he wants you to walk so free that he doesn't have to hold anything back. He can release any element of goodness to you because you're open in every way. Yes. Now see, that's balance. And so fulfillment unto balance is what I'm going to be talking to you this morning. But I think that verse couples with the two 20s. And I just say, I'd keep that piece of paper and pray those three verses. Those passages work together. Because if the Lord really is talking to us about this unlimited opportunity and unprecedented blessing, we have to walk in a manner worthy of our calling so we can do everything and not eliminate anything. Don't you want everything? How many of you have told your children sometime, do this and this and this and I'll do this? And then you almost want to go do it for them because you want to give it to them so bad. Haven't you done that? I bought this new bike. I'm tired of looking at it. I want the kid to make his bed so I can give him the bike. Right? The Lord is a better parent than you and I are. And he has things stored up for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has laid up, stored up for those who love him. He has things he wants to release to us. But he won't do it unless it's good for us. Right? Haven't you withheld something from your kid because it'd be really good, but I don't want to spoil them. Right. Now, grandkids are off limits. Spoil the heck out of them. But you understand what I mean, right? I would love to be able to say that here we are, sharing life together, growing in God together, and we're seeing that unlimited hand of the Lord blessing people because he's free to do anything he wants and has no restriction on our part. Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, God's good and he can do anything he wants. Yeah, but he's got boundaries on stuff. Right? Like, I'm going to send my son, and then he waits 400 years to do it. Okay, you know, come on. It's the fullness of time, right? We want to walk in that thing where we're in the fullness of time so that when what you have to release in the fullness of time becomes ours, right? See, that I think that's balance. So, I'll get off of that soapbox. I've got a little time left. How many of you have seen anything this year that says 2020 vision on it? Somebody prayed that in the prayer room on New Year's Eve. That's it. That's what everybody's talking about. God wants us to have perfect vision. 2020 vision is not perfect vision. It's actually average. Did you know that? That's what it means. That's not perfect vision. So does God want us to have average vision? At least. But being tuned in to what he's seeing, right? And tuned into what he's saying, That's perfect balance. So what is he wanting us to experience in this time frame? Now, God doesn't say, listen, if you don't get it done by December 31st, you're out. Or, hey, I was going to give that last year. I can't give that this year. That's not how it works. But this idea of a balanced vision, clarity of vision is pretty important. So I did a little looking around on it, and the number 20, one of the things it symbolizes, the experts say, is this is it's a cycle. It's like a cycle of fulfillment or a cycle of completion. And here are some biblical passages that would lend some credence to that thought. 1 Kings chapter 9. I don't think I'll read the whole thing. I'll read the first five verses here. It says, now it came about that when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, so he's built the house of the Lord and his own house. When that happened, all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon, and the Lord said to him, I've heard your prayer and your supplication which you've made before me, and I've consecrated this house which you have built by putting my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So he's promising his presence. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I've commanded you, and you'll keep my statutes and my ordinance, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, like I promised David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. I want you to see two things. He did what he was told to do. He built the house and he built his own house, and it's done. And he said, listen, I want you to be like your dad. Are you kidding me? That's what he says. If you'll walk like David walked. How many of you know that David tripped a couple of times? Holy moly. I mean, big time. Major league. Right? Federal offense. But he owned it. He walked with integrity. When he messed up, he had fullness of repentance. He owned his stuff. He admitted his stuff. And he accepted whatever God would do. Put himself in God's hands over it. And he's telling Solomon, who's supposed to be the wisest king that ever lived, be like your dad, not necessarily in his mistakes, but in the wholeness of his heart towards me, because he was a man after God's own heart. That's integrity. But he was a failed man, a flawed man, a human man after God's own heart. Isn't that amazing? This is the Lord telling Solomon that. This is not me reading this. This is the Lord telling Solomon that. I want you to have the kind of integrity your father had. Would he want Solomon to do what his dad had done? No, but he wanted him to have the heart towards God that he did. At the end of his days, he said, except for this, he did it right. And that's pretty much what it says. That's a big exception, but that's what he says. And then he tells him in verse 10, that same passage, I'm not going to read all of it for sake of time, but it came about at the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with all the cedar and the cypress and the timber and the gold to build these houses. At the end of 20 years, Solomon said, I'm done. And he gave Hiram 20 cities. So 20 is the end of a cycle. 20 years to build the two buildings. And then, hey, when we got done, you gave me all this stuff. I'm giving you 20 cities. Wow. Doesn't say which ones they were. Just he gave him 20 cities. Genesis 31, this is another example of 20 being kind of a cycle fulfillment. This is, and I'm in the middle of the story because we don't have all the time, but this is Jacob talking to Laban, his father-in-law, because he's decided, hey, it's done now, and I've done my part, and I'm leaving. So he says to Laban, these 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts, I didn't bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. So if somebody stole one of the sheep, he had to make up for it. It was his fault. It was on him. Thus I was day by day, the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. In other words, I worked hard for you all this time. These 20 years, I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. So despite the work and your dishonesty, I did what I said I was going to do. You said 7 years for your daughter, and then you slicked me and said, okay, but that's this daughter. So then I put in another seven. And then after that, it was 6 years to take the animals that, because, you know, the striped, spotted, speckled, and the black sheep grew, right? Remember, he takes the sticks and models the sticks and puts them before the animals, and they see that, and when they reproduce, they don't reproduce purebred white sheep. They're doing striped, spotted, speckled, and black sheep. And he said, yeah, you can have all those. I don't want them. Well, then that's what they reproduce, and he got to be a rich man. So he puts in 20 years. So after 20 years, he said, it's done. 20 years for Solomon's house. Now 20 years. Can he now gets his reward. It was rightfully his. There's a completion, a fulfillment of the promise, and balance is restored. The rightful balance, righteousness and justice, he now has as his possession what had been his promise from his father-in-law. And looking at 20, you have to look at 10. And 10, one of the meanings of 10 is restoration. So two tens is 20. Am I going too fast? Two tens are 20. Two twenties are double. So this should be a period, a season of double restoration. Now, is that what it means there? No, but it typifies that. You see what I'm saying? So I'm thinking about this and praying about it a little bit and saying, well, Lord, what do you want to do about that? I mean, what do you want to do about that? And I know some of you will understand this. In what's left of my mind's eye, I see a 57 Ford. Fairlane. So you know. And I grew up in a body shop. Not this kind of body shop, but sand and cars body shop. You have to tell people that now because they're now collision centers. When I was working in their body shops. And a 57 Ford was the last year where they had single beam headlights. Right? And we may have a picture of this. If we do, there we go. Oh, nice. On your left, on my left, 57 Ford. On the other side, the black car, is a 58 Ford. And there are two headlights on each side. And I'm just kind of praying, and I see a 57 Ford. And I said, I knew what that was. That's a 57 Ford. And then I see a 58. And when I see the 58 Ford, I see a 20 above these two headlights and a 20 above those. And I said, oh, I get it. This is a year of balance. This is about a year of clarity of vision to produce balance. Amen. Amen. Now, that's weird. Is that in the Bible? No. If you have a 57 or 58 Ford, it's in your glove box. You know, it's the manual. But that's how I saw it. And I thought, oh, that makes perfect sense. Do you know that in the late 50s, there were states that had laws against having dual headlights? I think two things. They didn't want confusion. They wanted everybody to have them the same. But they also thought it'd be too much light. Yeah. And I'm here to tell you, in the kingdom of God, you can't have too much light.
That's right.
And I put something this on your outline. I'm not looking at it, but I think I remember what I said. One of the advantages of double headlights is that it gives you a better view of the road, and it gives you a keener view of the ditches.
That's right.
And knowing where the ditches are is not an unimportant thing. Now, I'm spiritualizing this a little bit. It's my job, okay? So I'm looking at that. Oh, I get it. You want to grant us the capacity for a broader view.
Yeah.
You want us to have a clear view of where you're taking us down the highway, right? And you want us to be keenly aware of where the ditches are. So we stay out of them, but we also can find people who are stuck in them.
Yes.
How am I doing?
Yeah.
So now, if you want to run out and buy a 57 or 58 Ford, it'll cost you more than they would cost new. So I don't think I'd do that. But can you see how radically different the light pattern is from two of these to four? What is that? Well, that was technology in that day. Who made them? Ford made them both. But there was a different season. And when the season changed, the way of viewing your driving changed. Are you with me? Are we going someplace with this? So I'm thinking, okay, that's really cool. That's balanced vision, balanced light. Are you okay with that? So then, inquiring minds want to know. I said, well, what's out of balance? Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. He don't like it. But a just weight is his delight. He delights when it's right. And I thought, okay, you know, I'm a word guy, so I'm thinking, oh, I get it. More light produces delight. I say it again. More light produces delight. He delights in balance. Now listen, most of us were taught wrongly on this. And when I say most of us, all of us have been taught wrongly on this. It doesn't mean we haven't been adjusted it. But when I heard balance taught, it was a scale of 10 and you need to be a 5. Hogwash. That's lukewarm. It is. That's room temperature. Balance is investing to the degree and where the Holy Spirit's investing. And if he's at a 10, baby, try to get to an 11. And if he's at a 4, line up at 4. Because you're out of balance otherwise. It makes sense? Haven't you seen times where the Lord was just been in meetings where he just is doing all sorts of things? And you got to be wide open to what's happening. And there are other times where, shh, be still and know that I am God. I was in a meeting like this one time. This has been, I was even very young. I mean, this is a long time ago. And we were meeting in the basement of a savings and loan building, because that's what we could get. Didn't have our own building. And the Lord just fell. It was like, in the old days, they don't do this as much, but you go to the dentist and they put that lead apron on you, you know, and all of a sudden, whew, well, get up. I'd like to. There was kind of the glory of the Lord. There was a heaviness on us. And I was laying on the floor, and I looked up, and almost everybody else was, too. We probably had 40 people there, something like that. And this lady comes over to me. And I look up, just like you're looking at me, Carol, and she said, I know what we need to do. And I thought, well, that's good, because I don't have an idea. I just don't want to do anything wrong. You know, she said, I think we all need to dance. And I said, I think we would all die if we did that. I mean, the last thing I would do in the fear of the Lord situation like that was get up and do the charismatic two-step, you know. And I said, you hold that thought. And I thought, no, I don't want to do that. It was a solemn, sober moment. Haven't you ever been in the presence of the Lord when it was solemn and sober? And this is not the time to be a giggle box, as my mother used to say. But, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. Come on. But you need to understand what he's saying and doing. It would have been disordinate behavior to do that then. Other times you come in and, you know, lift Jesus, huh? And away we go. You start singing. That needs to be because that's what he's doing and you're doing it with him. Are you with me? So what is balance? In this case, it wasn't jumping up and dancing, although there would be times where you'd want to do that and celebrate the triumph of Jesus, you know? So you have to know what's going on. So I'm thinking about this. I see the 57 Ford, and immediately it dropped to a 58, and those 220s were sitting on the, just like they'd been, were chrome on those two headlights. That's 2020. Oh, I get it. Better vision, broader vision, brighter vision. We see the road, we see the ditches. We see what's on it, we see what's in it. That's really good. But if that is a time of balance, Lord, where might we be out of balance? How do we get back into balance? And then I think of Proverbs 11:1. That's one of the ones I have memorized. You know, I'm not like Charles, I don't have the whole book memorized, but I did know that one. And I thought, okay, and I happen to know some of these others that I wrote down. But Proverbs 16:11 says, a just balance and scales belong to the Lord. All the weights of his bag, of your bag, are his concern. So everything in your bag, that means how you go to work, how you celebrate, how you socialize, what you're like at home, what you're like at the ball game. He's concerned about all that stuff. And he wants all of your transactions to be, well, no, you know, when I'm at work, I'm, you know, I'm on duty, but I don't do any of that stuff. you know, I'm a totally different person. I can, well, it's okay to let down your hair down. If you have it, you can. But you, hypocrisy is when you're one way one day and one day, one way the next. And see, hypocrisy is character out of balance. Hypocrisy are values out of balance. Are you with me? I know people who have such an adherence to the scriptures that, I mean, it's to be admired. Unless the Holy Spirit does something that they can't explain, and then they'll run over you when you're trying to obey the Holy Spirit and beat you over the head with the Bible. Now, that's a little gross, but why do you think I don't have hair? That's why. No. See, balance is, his words are spirit and life. Spirit and life, and you can't choke the spirit and life out of word because you may not understand exactly what it's saying. By the same token, that's supernatural, so anything supernatural is good. No! Don't be weird. Don't be crazy, right? In some camps, the weirder it is, the more spiritual it is. Stay out of that camp. By the same token, it's his word. He knows what it means, right? And he doesn't just declare it, he demonstrates it. This is one of the difficulties where we get out of balance as a church. We have way more preaching and proclamation than we do have presentation, performance. We have way more declaration than we have demonstration. We believe the word, right? I mean, try to believe everything I say. But listen, Jesus spoke it and did it. All those things he began to do and say is what the scriptures say. And so we've got to make more room for the doing. Well, you can't force it. It's the Holy Spirit's doing, right? So what do we have to do? Nurture connection. Be open to him. Allow him to correct imbalances in our thinking. Allow him to install the other two headlights so he can see things. And you know the other thing is? You see him coming better. You see what's coming at you better. Right? So you don't go in the ditch and you don't have a head-on collision. I mean, I think there's some ramifications of this. So he said, false balance is an abomination. A just weight is his delight. And I think he wants us balanced. But balance means, oh, he's turning. I'm going to go straight. No, you want to turn when he's turning. Right? Well, there used to be a bridge there. There's not now. Don't go there. You know what I'm saying? Because sometimes things get contoured. They cut down hills and build roads with the dirt, you know, and that hill isn't there anymore. And the need for that bridge isn't. I mean, things change. You have to stay in balance with him. This is really funny. I got time? Yeah. Oh, it's 11:11. I'm not going to say anything about that. Actually, that's one of my favorite verses, Hebrews 11:11. God, after 99 years, empowers Sarah to give birth. That's Hebrews 11:11. And he empowered her to, when she was too old to be able to do it. Some of you are waiting on something, I'm telling you. It's not too late. It's not too late. He empowers people. I'll get off of that. But this idea of the Lord bringing balance. Someone came to me at the break class, last week and said, the Lord told me to give you this. And I said, I want to say, is it money? I didn't say that. And he handed me a piece of paper and unfolded it. And it said, compass. And I said, okay. And I had my thumb on the paper. Maybe it said compassion. It was hyphenated. I really did. And he said, no, compass. And he said, Lord told me to tell you he wants to use you as a compass. I said, okay, cool, awesome. So I get up and preach about peace. Peace be with you. And I did a whole bunch of other things with that. Prayed empowerment of peace on people and stuff like that. It was on the bulletin, I guess. And a lady who I hadn't seen for a couple of years showed up. She said, I got up this morning and I told the Lord, I just have to find peace. And he told me to come here. And I thought, well, compass was set on peace, wasn't it? It was really cool. I told her that. I said, you came to the right place today, my dear. And she said, I'm leaving with it. Cool. Isn't that fun? Now, see, what was that? That was the Lord bringing balance for her. And this happened to be the right time, right place. I thought that was really, that was kind of neat. So he watches over his word to perform it, the Bible says. To perform it. Well, you got to watch that, try to make things happen. No. We are not guilty of over-response and over-reaction. Right? Wouldn't you agree? What's that, the story that they tell in Alpha, that there's a rector in the church, and he'd been there 47 years, and they went up to him and said, my, you've been here 47 years. You've seen a lot of changes, haven't you? He says, yes, and I've opposed every one of them. I thought that's great. Can't do that. What I'm trying to say is the Lord watches over his word to perform it, which means he's going to do some of that performing of the word through us. I prayed for a guy one time. I forget what it was. I wish I could remember. It was a long, long, long time ago, 30 years. And the person got healed on the spot. I don't know what it was, but you could see it. I don't know. It might have been that he had a broken leg and they took the cast off and he could walk and everything. That's happened a couple of times. But it was like, yeah, wish that happened every time. And it was amazing, wonderful. And a man came to me the next day. Well, this was a Sunday. He came to me. That was before I was taking Monday. So I did. He came to me on Monday. He said, I'm leaving the church. He said, I saw that guy get healed on Sunday. I said, he said, I'm leaving the church. And I thought, could you explain that one to me? He said, yeah, you laid your hands on him and prayed for him. And I said, guilty as charged. And he said, well, then you think you healed him. God's the only one that can heal. You should have left your hands off him. And I thought, I'll put my hands on you. That's what I thought. I didn't. I said, you're missing it, man. Mark 16 says, well, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. It's an instruction to do it, not a forbiddance to do it. Well, what if you lay your hands on somebody and they don't get healed? And I said, well, then we have somebody with a higher caliber pray for them then. I mean, we'll pray for them again. It's not about that. But this is a point of connection where he says, you know, we're ministering to the person, blessing and acceptance and that kind of stuff, and asking the Lord to release the power to heal through us. But I said, I've never healed anybody in my life, never will. And he left the church. Nope, you put man in it. And I'm not going to be anywhere where man takes credit. And I thought, well, you ain't going to find any place to be, son. But he performs it. He said, I watch over my word to perform it. Am I making sense? So we need more performance of the word. But we need our partnership with him so that he's doing the performing. Yes. And we're doing the cooperating. But if he said do it, in fact, there's just places where he commands us to do it, then I'm going to do it. Yeah. Now, what about the results? Totally up to him.
Amen.
Totally up to him. But shame on me if I'm out of balance and saying, well, it doesn't happen every time, so I'm not going to do it. I've had people tell me I'm quitting doing that publicly because you get a bad reputation. And I thought, okay. Really? I've had people say that to me. You know, I mean, in the early days, when the Vineyard Movement first started, they prayed for 500 people in a row and nobody got healed. They actually had people come forward and put them on the stage and drew a curtain so it wouldn't hurt people's faith. But they were going to obey. And you know what? It changed. It changed. They stayed with it. They persevered. And boom, started happening. And lots of people got healed. Now, healing is not the only thing, but healing broken hearts. You know, touching people where they walk away free. Wow, come on. That's a big deal. That's the Lord performing his word because he's a healer of broken hearts. Does he use people to do it? Yeah. Does he use imperfect people to do it? It's all he's got.
That's right.
I mean, that's all he's got. I told him that when I was having a bad day one day. I said, Lord, I'm sorry you have to work with people like me. And he said, people like you is all I got. Redeemed, fallen people are all I have. But I put a new spirit in them. Right? So, false balance is an abomination. We don't want to be out of balance. Now, listen to me. There is a difference between being out of balance and being immature. Right? If you have a 3-year-old child and they act like a 3-year-old, do you punish them for being 3-year-old? No, you're delighted they don't act like they're 18 months anymore. Right? And you know and you train them so that they can go into fullness of maturity. So the Lord's not mad at you if you're not fully mature. Who is? But he wants you to be maturing. And so you have to be very careful. This is an interesting thing in leadership, because you want to challenge people, you know, to grow. By the same token, you don't want to thwart somebody who's in the process of growing. So don't feel, well, I've never done this before. Well, then the results are going to be probably like you've never done it before. And that would be our expectation, right? And if it's better than that, yippee. It's just the way it is. However, if you've worked on something for 10, 12, 13 years, and you're still having the same result, we have an issue. That's probably on your end, right? And so you have to deal with that differently. So if you're 3 years old in the Lord, that's probably a maturation thing, not a rebellion thing. If you're 15 years in the Lord, it might be a rebellion thing. I said this in a prayer meeting yesterday, and I did it. Kind of tinged on me again, so I'm going to say it again. Passive rebellion is defined by being unteachable. Passive rebellion is an unteachable spirit. That you got to deal with. Having been untaught or never been instructed is a totally different deal. And that's not out of balance. You're growing into balance. But if it's over a long period of time, and you've had a lot of help and a lot of instruction, you still don't change, that's at least passive rebellion, which is to say, somewhere in here, you got that Peter Pan thing, you know, and I won't grow up. And he'll deal with that. Am I making sense to anybody? So out of balance doesn't mean you haven't grown into it yet. Growing into it is his plan for you. Okay? But he's talking to merchants here that made their living weighing things. They knew what they were doing, and they were tilting the scales in their favor so as to cheat somebody, to be dishonest. There's no integrity in that. Integrity is, I'm going to give you what I got, but this is all I got. This is what I have. I've had people tell me, well, what about this? I don't know. I've never prayed for someone who got up out of a wheelchair to stay out. Put it that way. That people that gotten up, but they ended up not fully well, walk away. Well, so what? Well, I want to see that happen. That's what. But I'm not the happener guy in that. I'm the conduit guy in that. And I have every reason to believe he will. So do I pray for people in wheelchairs? Absolutely. Do they get up and walk out to stay? Haven't yet. But I'm not done yet. You know, right? Aren't we? Isn't that where we are? See, so this idea of where are we in balance? Listen, we have to be in balance of doing what he's doing and saying what he's saying. That's balance. But to never see any sign of the Lord healing people or casting a demon out of a person or healing a broken heart or healing a relationship, that's out of balance. Because he says, I'm the healer of broken hearts and I'm the healer of bodies, right? So we have to cooperate with him. And we understand the now and the not yet. I'm not going to go into all of that. But prophetic declarations come. You can't make a prophetic declaration come to pass. But we have way more declaration than we have demonstration of that. Right? We have way more praying than we see answers. Now, sometimes we don't see the answer and they've come. In some cases, we have more judgment than mercy. And we need mercy to triumph over judgment. Sometimes a person needs to be encouraged to do something. Sometimes a person needs to be challenged to do something. Sometimes it's a mixture of the both, and we need balance there. When I think of imbalance, I think of, let me read this. I'm going to read this off of my outline, so I don't mess with you because I'm running out of time. But I'm thinking of more than just a performance thing. Leviticus 19. This is an interesting passage of scripture. Verse 31. Don't turn to mediums or spiritists. Well, no kidding. Don't seek them out to be defiled by them. I'm the Lord. Don't try to get revelatory information. Don't be an astrologer. Don't read tea leaves. Don't get your fortune told. Don't be a zodiac follower. Don't try to find what you haven't been able to get from the Lord, or have you tried to get it from the Lord? He's telling Israel, listen, you're going to get all messed up and you're going to get out of balance. and you're going to forget who blessed you for what. And, you know, like when they're in Egypt, they're worshiping the sun god and all this different kind of stuff. Listen, there are people who don't walk under ladders or black cats, you know, all that kind of stuff. He's saying, you need to make me your source. And if you don't make him your source, you're going to be out of whack. That's, I always think of the chiropractic when we do that. We pray for a lot of people whose backs are out, or their legs are out, or elbows, or, you know, shoulders are out. And it's because a nerve has happened, or a muscle's tightened, or something like twisted, and Lord touches them, and instead of their hands being like that, they do that. Just do it every week. You know, it happens all the time. It's an adjustment like a chiropractor would make. You're out of balance when you walk in. I mean, when I pick up somebody's legs to pray for them, and their heels are an inch or an inch and a half apart, they are hurting because they have been trying to balance that, leaning one way or the other. And when that balance comes, see, healing produces balance. And we're supposed to be a healing place. So we're supposed to help further balance in people's lives, spirit, soul, and body. And the last thing you want to do is start looking for another source of information. Haven't you ever prayed and nothing happens? And you, what are you going to do? I mean, you know, what do? You read Dear Abby or something? I don't know if Dear Abby's dead, but so don't read her. But you understand him, or, you know, you turn on Oprah or something, or, you know, find another means. Somebody said that they had read a Dr. Phil book, or they threw it away, but they did read it, you know, something like that. I said, you know, all things are lawful, not all things are profitable. Figure it out, you know, right? Are you okay with that? But he's saying, don't go see mediums or spiritists. Don't do seances. Don't do Ouija boards. Don't do fortune tellers. Why? Because they'll give you disinformation. It's not like they don't have anything to say. And you'll get all confused about what happened, who, and right? And it's not like there isn't spiritual information out there. There's a lot of channels. You better be tuned into the right one. And he's talking to the people of God. Don't seek medium and spiritists. Well, we'd never do anything like that. How about if I look at your library? You know? Now, I'm not passing judgment on anybody. I bought some books that I thought were one thing and they were another, you know, and you have to throw them out. But he's saying seek the Lord. Trust the Lord. Get your information on him. So the next verse says, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I'm the Lord. There's a real movement in church circles to have guys like me gone. There's a movement, like never before in this generation, to put guys over 50 out to pasture. I thought, dude, I'm just now starting to learn something. I mean, I've got more in me now than I ever have. You know, I've made more mistakes than all those young guys have. And yea, verily, probably will continue to do so. I know what not to do. That's not just about me, but my age group. Baby boomers getting pushed aside. You know what that is? That's generational snobbery. Now, also, guys my age need to know when it's time to quit. If it's time to quit. And I haven't got any orders from headquarters. So I don't have any quit in me at this point. I also don't have any sense, so I'm usually the last rat to jump off the ship. But there is that, and he's saying, don't that. Learn how to respect those around you who may know something you don't know. That's what that's saying. And recognize, too, then, they will be more open to what you have to say that they don't know because of the level of relationship. Because some of the, I'm telling you, young people have some awesome stuff to say. Love God and are hearing from God. And you want to hear them. And they don't have to be 55 before you listen to them.
That's right.
You know, gray is a neutral color, not a negative color. Okay? So you can at least be neutral about somebody who's gray. And, well, they're going to be old-fashioned. Dude, that's not true. Now, yeah, there are some people who are sitting on the porch, you know, eating their peanut brittle, sucking their lemonade. I get that. But in the kingdom of God, it's not like that. There's no retirement plan.
That's right.
There isn't.
That's right.
Okay? And so, you know, if it's, you know, people that sitting in rocking chairs, most of them are listening to the Beatles. You know what I mean? It's not. But he's telling them here, guys, don't dismiss those who've gone before you yet. Take advantage. Get all the nectar out of that flower you can get. And they'll be more open to receive what you're getting. Right? I love hearing from young guys. But I, as tears go by, you know, viewing what's happening, and Mick Jagger says, doing things we used to do, they think are new. I sit and watch as tears go by. In other words, they got to make the same mistakes we made. No! No! Let us help you in that. And at the same time, infuse us with the zeal and the passion you have. It's good for us. We're better together. We need to be sharing life and growing in God together.
Yes.
And if there's anything guys that are of my generation can do, is keep moving so people can draft on you and go farther quicker than you did.
Yes.
That's the thing. Right? This is Leviticus 19. Can you believe he's saying that? Come on. But that's what he says. Don't do this. Don't dismiss generationally. Get all the wisdom you can get. He says, and then when a stranger resides with you, don't do him any wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be as the native among you. In other words, if he's a brother, he's a brother. If she's a sister, she's a sister. Her origin or his origin is not important. In other words, if they're not Jewish, you're going to treat them differently here. He says, no, no, no. You don't do that. Because you got to bring them into the kingdom. And then he says, you shall do no wrong in judgment. In other words, making decisions. In measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just bushel, a just gallon. I inserted the English words. And for I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You thus shall observe all my statutes and my ordinances and do them, because I am the Lord. So he's wanting to have this in every area of us, socially. How we relate. Don't be out of whack. Don't be out of balance. It's arrogance always tilts the balance, because he calls us to walk in humility. I said, arrogance always tilts the balance, because he calls us to walk in humility. It's total humility for a younger person to listen to my old jokes. Now, they're good. They're really good. And I do change them up now and then. But I tell people all the time, I've had one life, one level of experience, and if I'm going to tell things that are personal, I have to tell the stories that I have. I keep remembering ones. That's great. I mean, pretty soon I'll forget enough that I'll think they're all new. But it's also humility for someone my age to hear you tell, if you're 40 years my junior, something that I know before you told me. Occasionally that happens. See, it's walking in humility. Because what does humility do? Humility places value where God places value.
Yes.
And when we do that, then everybody feels loved and accepted. And you know what? Old dogs do learn new tricks. Because on the inside, they're a new dog. That's really the truth. So we need to recognize, if we're going to honor his lordship, we can't be out of whack. Oh, those young whippersnappers. Hey, they got the energy to snap the whip, man. That's good. Right? And there might be some wisdom. There might be some understanding that might come from someone who's on a different lap of the race that you're on, and it might be able to benefit you. Because he doesn't want us to be hypocritical in any way. I was going to read you one more verse. I like the way it says this. This is Proverbs 20, verse 10. It says, diverse weights, one for buying and another one for selling, and diverse measures, both of them are exceedingly offensive and abhorrent to the Lord. In other words, don't cheat on your taxes. Don't be a rich man in public, you know, and then when the offering plate passes, be a pauper. I mean, that's what he's saying. Don't do business one way and conduct your life another way. In other words, if you're dishonest in what you do here, but you're going to be a stalwart, you know, be a deacon and act like everything's okay. No, don't do that. Don't have a standard for this kind of this part of your life and compartmentalize it and be good over here on Sunday. Right? Are you with me? That's really what he's saying. If you got one for selling, one for buying. In other words, if I'm going to sell something to Don, I'm going to be like a Baptist treasurer. I'm going to squeeze a nickel and get three dimes out of it. You know, that's... But if I'm buying something from him, hey, man, I'm a little tight. Maybe 20? Could we do 19? You know, one standard for selling, one standard for buying. In other words, everything's to my advantage when I sell it, and everything's to your disadvantage when you do. That's out of balance. Right? But we need to be fair. The foundation of the throne, the Bible says, is righteousness and justice. That's the true balance. Things need to be affected by righteousness and justice. And if they are, then you can sleep at night. You have a clear conscience. And you don't have to worry about, I think you cheated me. Well, I don't think so. Maybe we need to add that up again. I could have done, maybe I did an arithmetic error. But no, I sold it to you at the right price. But, and it's the same way like dealing with things like truth and confidentiality and how am I doing? I want to offend everybody before I quit. But see, balance is having all that stuff under his lordship. That's the only way you can achieve it. Because balance isn't neutral. Balance is positive. It's full of life. Because it's his delight. He delights in it. And so if your yea is yea and your nay is nay, your yes is yes and your no is no, that's balance. He delights in it. It says a just weight, a just balance, he delights in. So don't have a seller's mentality when it's to your benefit and a beggar's mentality the other way. Right? I hate this. And I wasn't going to say this, but I hate this. A lot of times people that do what I do have this idea that they should get a break on everything. And, well, don't you have a discount for ministers? No, but I don't have one for dentists either. You know, I mean, I've been with guys when you go into a place and they kind of try to demand that. Oh, that's abhorrent. Like, hey, wait a minute. This guy works for his money just like you do. I mean, there's a lot of stuff like that happens. And it embarrasses me because, you know, why? Now, if you say, hey, man, I know what you do for a living. I'm a Christian. I want to offer you a discount. I'm probably going to say, well, thank you very much. It's not necessary, but he says, no, this is my practice. I do this. That's really sweet. I've had people do that to me and for me once they found out what I did. And I said, well, that's really kind. Thank you. God bless you. You know, and then you find out they're saved and it's a good thing. And you know, so now it's brother to brother thing. But neither is it good, hey, I'll sell this to Caesar and it doesn't work perfectly, but he's my brother. He won't care. Right? That's out of balance too. No, he's my brother. I ought to make sure it's the best I could get him. Yeah. Not take advantage of him because he won't jump on my case. See, he says, I am interested and concerned about all the weights in your bag. So it's not just how do you worship, how do you pray, you know, how do you give. Not just that. It's the whole banana. It's everything. Why? Because he wants to not withhold any good thing from us. So he wants us to be walking uprightly. That I used to think that meant, oh my God, I can't do anything wrong. Well, then I'll never get blessed at all. It's not that. No, it's about integrity. I'm owning my stuff. You know, hey, Mike, I didn't mean to, I don't think, but I didn't tell you straight on that. You asked me this, and I thought about it, I told you this. The more direct answer is this. And if I messed you up with that, I didn't mean to. No, I understood. Well, great, but I got to thinking, I don't think I was clean with you. Now, that didn't cost very much to do, but he'd say, you know, I wondered about that. It's like been a grain of sand in my shoe the last 3 days. Why did he tell me that? I said, didn't mean to, I talked too much. You know, I mean, are you with me? See, that's balance, isn't it? And what does that do? It opens us up for him to delight in us. He delights in us anyway, but he wants to release that delight to us when we walk it out. So you can understand why he's saying to a businessman that's got a little thing there, you know, I want to sell you, you know, a bushel of flour. I'll take two scoops out because I got one here that will still say it's full when I've taken two scoops out. By the end of the day, I'll have a couple more bushels to sell. I'll make more money, and you'll never miss the two scoops, right? That's what he's talking about. Man, two scoops of intelligence or two scoops of integrity or two scoops of honesty, two scoops of compassion. You start emptying those things out, and pretty soon your life's all like this. And then you wonder what's wrong. And the Lord says, I don't delight in that. The fact is, that's abominable to me. So don't ask me to bless that, you know. But righteousness and justice, you go to the throne, you get it straight and act like it. Because he's a good father, he wants to. He wants to release it. So 2020 vision is about what he wants to give to us, how he wants to treat us, how he wants to bless us. But also, I got to hurry. I could preach all year anyway. Don't miss this part. 10 is the number of restoration. 2 tens, 20, double restoration. I think this is not out of line to say there are things we have missed or things that we have been cheated from. Things that got stolen. We either weren't aware, you know, we didn't understand the wiles of the enemy, and there's stuff that the Lord would like to get to us. The years the cankerworm, the palmer worm, and the locust have eaten. I think there are things he would restore to us, like Jacob, who should have had Rachel after 7 years, didn't get her till after 14 years, and had to wait another 6 years to get his sheep. They were rightfully his all along, but it was 20 years before he came into his full possession. What has the Lord wanted to bring into your possession that somehow, through somebody being a jerk like his father-in-law was, the enemy just being the enemy, or us maybe not being as fully alert as we might have been, that we didn't get the whole load? I think since this year is a double restoration number, we should be asking the Lord, Lord, what have you promised me that I'm supposed to have, that I should have had before now, that you would like justly to release to me now? Because you're in this year where you say, 2020, it's double restoration. Well, think about that for just a second. Well, what does that mean? I don't have any idea, because I don't know what I left behind. I don't know what I could have had and he wanted to release to me, and I just didn't, was in the position of receiving, or had a bad attitude that day and didn't believe I deserved it, or on and on. Am I making any sense to anybody? See, Jacob said, it's been 20 years. I did it all, and now I get it all. You said, and now the Lord said, it's mine and I don't have to answer for it. What if the enemy, the Laban, said, well, I'm going to string this out as long as I can. And if it's really supposed to be yours, if he's released it and you don't have it, you need to take possession of it.
That's right.
Am I making sense?
That's right.
Well, who's that for? I don't know. I think it's probably for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And now, let me tell you, if he hasn't released it, you can't have it, and you don't want it. You may long for it, but you don't want it if he hasn't released it. If he's released it, take it! Demand it back. That's what Jacob does. No. Let's go over this again. 7 years for her, 7 years for her, 6 years for... And I treated you right the whole time. I should have had all of this from the beginning. I've waited till now. It's mine. I owe you nothing. I'll pay nothing more. I'll wait not a day longer. It's mine. It's been promised. It's mine. Again, if it hasn't been released, guess what you get to do? Wait. But what if, now play with me on this, what if this is the year he's going to put another headlight on you? You're going to go from this level of seeing to this level of seeing. And in that light, you perfectly see what's just and what's yours. You don't want what he doesn't want you to have. You should desperately want that which he's longed for you to have. That make you think a little bit? That's what I want you to do. Because I want us to walk uprightly so he doesn't have any reason to withhold any good thing. And if that requires change on my part, we need to know it so we can cooperate with it. So is this magic? Is this some kind of only happen in 2020? No. He's the Lord and he never changes. But he wants to change us. And some of the way he changes us is to get to us the things that we have long awaited for. Because this could be the day. Years ago, when we were, especially when we were in the other building, I met with the worship team every morning before we went out on the platform. Quit doing that because we kept getting out late because we were praying, so we quit doing that. And I would tell them, never forget, today is somebody's day. Today is somebody's day. And as I was preparing this, I thought I was supposed to tell you that. Today is somebody's day. This may be a restorative thing, it may be a brand new thing. It may be, oh, this kind of makes sense. Maybe this is a way to pray for the new year. That's why I did it. Now I'm going to come back the last week of the year, and we're going to talk about this again and see what happened. Okay, so we will have some accountability in it. Can I say exactly that this is what the Lord's doing and saying? I can tell you, in my little pea brain, this is what's seeped into it. This is what I think. I think they would honor the Lord if we pursue him in this manner for the upcoming year. And so why don't we stand together, and I'll pray it over us. Lord, thank you for you shining light at a different level. And Lord, what we're looking for is to give you our mindset and say, Lord, in any way our mindset may be out of balance, would you do what's normal and necessary to bring it right with you? And Lord, I think for a lot of us, the mindset needs to change in a way of, there isn't any condemnation anymore. You see me as I am, you accept me as I am, and you desire to change me radically. And we just want to cooperate with that. But it's, Lord, there's not a price to pay. Jacob didn't have to pay any more to get what he was promised. We don't either. It's trust the Lord. Believe in the Lord. Allow yourself to be in his presence so that it even changes your countenance. Because it'll change the way you look on him, and you'll think it changes the way he looks on you. Lord, I pray for a restorative touch from heaven. I don't know what people have been cheated from. I don't know what got taken from them, got stalled in delivery, or they walked away from unknowingly. But I pray for anything that you had stored up. It says you have all these things stored up for those who love you. We love you, Lord, and I pray for complete restoration of things that should already be ours, things you've already chosen, already spoken, blessings you've already released, words that you've already spoken, prayers that have been prayed, and you've released the blessing. We say that which has been loosed on heaven, we loose on the earth now. In Jesus' name, we want to bind in heaven what you've bound there so that people who had to fight things no longer have to find them, because if you've bound them there, we bind them here.
Yes, Lord.
In the name of Jesus. Lord, I would like to have the opportunity, but I just in my mind's eye, I picture being in a dark garage and then having the 57 turn on the lights and then shut them off and then taking that 58 and turn on the lights and saying, oh my gosh, how much difference there is when there's that breadth of light.
Yes.
And Lord, I ask that you would do things with us. We would see you so clearly, understand you so directly, that it'd be just like that. We have changed our scope of seeing.
Yes.
Because you're directing light to us in a broader and better way. Got to say this. Lord, thank you for making the pathway clearer with that double light. And thank you for shining light on the ditches so we know who's there and how to help them. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.